Aren't you glad that we today can celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Had He never been born, our birth would never have meant anything. For there would never be life beyond our life, never be hope of a second coming or a life in an earth made new. But because Jesus was born and died, you and I have the privilege of being born again and living forever and never dying because of Him. Let's pray to Him right now. Father, we just thank You for this special season. We thank You for the death, the birth, the life of Jesus. And we pray today as we spend a few moments studying from Your Word that we might appreciate the great mighty miracle worker more and more throughout the days of this coming week. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The miracle worker, Jesus Christ, the one who has created miracle after miracle after miracle, many of which have been found in your life and mine. If there's one sad scenario in life, it's that we take these miracles for granted in our life and we just take them and assume that that's the way it's always been and always will be. For instance, you and I live today by the almighty power of God in our life. You are not the one that keeps your heart beating. You did not give yourself that first breath of life. The living power of God created you, brought you into existence because God had a plan for your life and because you're needed in His kingdom. God keeps your heart beating. You don't. You don't set a little clock by your bed at night when you go to sleep and say, "Now, I've got to wake up every minute or two and make sure I keep my heart beating." You don't do that. We call it the autonomic nervous system that keeps those things going, and somehow we just sort of think that we do it. But I'd like to suggest that a mighty miracle of God is ever present in your life. Every time your pulse beats and throbs, it's an indication that there's a God in whom you are alive. You live and move and have your being in Him is what I'm saying. Thank God for the miracle of life. Thank God that you live today. And by the way, you were not an accident. You were brought into existence, as I said earlier, because you were needed. God has a plan for your life. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we find that even before the world was created, God knew you. That's an awesome thought. And the neat thing is, He not only knew you, He gave you life because He loved you. He cares for you. And He's coming back to save you in His everlasting kingdom if you will cooperate with Him, if you will give Him your life as He's given His to you. I thank God for this Christmas season, a time when our hearts are drawn to that simple birth of the mighty miracle worker. His very birth was a miracle, and I think you know that. He was born without an earthly father. He was born to a virgin girl. That's a miracle. And today, so many individuals want to just sort of erase that in God's Word and say, "No, that really didn't happen that way," because through science we know better that you just can't be born through a virgin without the male factor. Well, Jesus had a father, but He wasn't an earthly father. He was a heavenly father. And the great Father in Jesus had created all things. There's nothing impossible for God. And God's very birth on this earth was a miracle. And God lived that you and I might be born on this earth. And then He lived beyond, even to die for you and me, that we might be reborn spiritually and begin all over again, so that all of our sins and our mistakes and all of the errors that we've made in our life can be all atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can be born again and start all over again and be part of His kingdom to come. One miracle after another dots your life and mine, and yet we take them so often for granted. Are you thankful for God in your life today? Are you thankful for the little children that He's entrusted to your care, or the grandchildren that you and I have the privilege of being with occasionally? It's always a delight to be with my granddaughters, and knowing that we have another little grandchild on the way, and the beginning of this next month, we should be able to find out whether it's a little boy or whether it's another little girl. We have three girls. Well, whatever it is, we'll be happy, but you sense that maybe I'd like to have a little boy this time. It'd be kind of nice. It'd be nice. But we'll be delighted with the miracle that God chooses to grant us. Right now, I'm praying for another miracle, that God will somehow make my little granddaughter's grandma well. My little granddaughter Rochelle over here in Spokane, her grandma's in the hospital today. She's the one we've been praying for, because she had a brain tumor discovered not all that long ago, and they have focused on that with radiation, and they've taken it way down in size. She's had a major operation, and just last week, after having a wonderful Christmas dinner, most of which I understand she made for the family, had a wonderful time with the children, the very next day, for some reason, she got up and she didn't know who she was. Didn't know who her granddaughter was, didn't know who her husband was, doesn't know anyone in the family right now. And nobody understands exactly why. She's lost all contact with the world around her. She's in intensive care this morning, and we're praying for her. I took her hand in mine the other day, and I prayed for her. And as I was praying, she squeezed my hand while I prayed. And when I said amen, she released my hand. And it was just like somebody was inside wanting to get back out, but not knowing how to put it all together. And I just pray for another miracle today, that God will touch Karen and restore her back to her little granddaughter and her new little grandbaby that's soon to be born. And another little baby in their family that's going to be born about the same time my little grandchild will be born. Stacy's sister will have a baby within a week or two of that same time. So there's two new little grandchildren about to be born, and Grandma doesn't even know who we are right now unless God works a miracle. And we serve a living God, a God who understands and knows all those problems, and He still works miracles. I'm so thankful that Karen is still alive this morning, for she shouldn't even be alive according to what the doctors would suggest. But I praise God that she's alive, and I still believe that God has a plan for her life, and I still continue to pray for her. And I want you to continue to pray for her as well as those on your prayer list today, because God is a miracle worker, and He doesn't forget His children. And even though we don't always understand everything, we serve a God who does. He sees the end from the beginning. And if we could look back over our life, we would choose in no other way in which to have lived it, knowing that God has a part of that life, and He'll see us through to the kingdom if we will walk with Him. Today our study is about miracles and about what God does to people, and I want to share some of the thoughts from God's Word today with you as they've touched my heart. I know they will yours as well. We're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, and we're taking a look at verse 29 and on this morning. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 29, Jesus worked a miracle in our last study with the woman who was a heathen woman, at least as far as the Jews were concerned. She was a woman who had a little child, a little girl who was troubled by demonic forces who were trying to control her mind and her life. And Jesus set the little girl free, and we read the story from Matthew chapter 15 that precedes the story for today in verse 29. And Jesus continues on with His love for children and His love for people. In verse 29, we find Jesus leaving the area of Tyre and Sidon and making His way back down across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, where He skirts it there and goes to a mountain, and there He sits down. But Mark's gospel tells us that something happens here in Decapolis where Jesus now finds himself in a place where he had been before. It was a place where he had gone to get away from those who were constantly pursuing him, those that were constantly wanting more miracles. And Jesus got in his boat because he became a little weary of the congestion of the people. Not the people, he loved the people, but he just needed some downtime to be alone. Have you been there before? And he crossed over that Sea of Galilee once before into this area that was known as being a Gentile area, where he knew that there would not be a lot of people following him or being around him. And there it was where Jesus found a man or two men, as the Gospels speak the story, that came rushing out of the tombs where they lived among the tombs. And you remember the story of Gadara, where these men were going to attack the disciples through all appearances and tear them apart because they were wild men harassed by demonic forces. And Jesus, you remember the story, held up his hands and the demon or the demons threw the men at the feet of Jesus. And there he set them free. And the story today, as it picks up in verse 29, we find Jesus coming back to that very area, that very village, that very area where the tombstones were, and where once those men who cut themselves under demonic harassment and broke the chains that once bound them had been set free. And Jesus now was once again on the shore, along the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern southern part, where he had set the demoniacs free. Was he going to find peace there? Or was he going to be ushered off again across the sea because the people didn't want him there? Because you remember, he had interfered with their economy. The demons left the two men and went to the herd of swine and threw them in to the sea. You remember that? And as a result, the local people said, "We don't want you here, we want you to leave." And the two demoniacs wanted to go with Jesus, perhaps for a couple of reasons. One, they were fearful that maybe they might be harassed by demons again. And they wanted to be close to Jesus. For demons don't like to be in the presence of Jesus. That's why you and I need to strive to be in the presence of Jesus. And perhaps another reason was they didn't want to stay there. They wanted to walk with Jesus and share the story of Jesus with others. But Jesus said, "No, stay here." And I have a hunch that while they stayed, they shared. Because you can't be set free by the miracle worker and remain the same. And they shared among their own peers and among their friends and family that Jesus had set them free. And now Jesus comes back this day and he's standing there on the sea, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the very place that he had set these individuals free. And Mark's gospel picks up the story and says in chapter 7 that there was a man who was both deaf and dumb that was brought to Jesus. And I kind of picture the story as Jesus and his disciples come down into the Decapolis area in the southern eastern part of the Sea of Galilee. I picture that news spread, the master teacher's back, the miracle worker's back, the one who does things right, he's back. And immediately an individual who couldn't hear, and as a result perhaps it impeded his speech, where he couldn't speak very clearly or distinctly, he couldn't talk well and he couldn't hear anything, he now is brought by friends to Jesus. Will the miracle worker work another miracle here in Gentile country? We know he's done it in the Jewish territory, in Galilee, in Judea. He's worked many miracles there. But will he continue to work miracles here? Or did he only work the miracle over those who were harassed by demons because he was fearful of his life? And trying to protect his disciples, he healed them. But would he heal a deaf mute? And Mark says that Jesus took the deaf mute away from the people who were there, who had brought him. He takes this deaf mute away from them, a little ways away, so that he can be alone with this individual. This is sort of out of sync with what Jesus normally does. Jesus doesn't take the person away. He usually heals them right there, speaks the word. But in this case, he takes this man away a short distance, and then he sticks his fingers
in his ears.
That's kind of unusual, too. All Jesus has to do is speak, but here he puts his fingers in the ears of the deaf man. I don't know why Jesus does the things he does, but I suspect it might have been that Jesus wanted this man to identify with Jesus, knowing that Jesus knew exactly what was hurting him, what had troubled him, what had pained him, what had been his heart longing, to be able to hear. And Jesus identifies his problem and says, I know what your problem is. I'm in touch with your problem. I sense your need. And beloved, Jesus is trying to touch your area today where you hurt. He tries to reach out and say, I know you hurt here. I know it's in your mind. I know it's in your body. And I'm touching that place today because I want you to know I feel for you. And so Jesus puts his fingers in the ears, and perhaps there was a symbol here that he was also saying, because there were many people throughout that region who were refusing to listen to the miracle worker. It was like they had put fingers in their own ears and they didn't want to hear him. And Jesus now puts his fingers there to symbolize perhaps the closed ears of those who would not hear. And then Jesus, the Bible says, touched his tongue, which only babbled and could not be really understood except by those who were nearest to him and really listened intently. Then they could understand some words. But Jesus wanted to clarify the speech, and he touches his actual tongue of this man. Was it also in symbolic form that he was trying to release the communication of the gospel to all those who would be willing to hear? That they could speak the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the miracle worker. Jesus does this symbol of fingers in the ear and finger on the tongue for a reason. And we at least know that the one that he was doing this with was deeply touched, not only physically but also spiritually, that here is the master healer actually identifying my problems, and he's touching them. And then he raises his eyes and his face toward heaven, which he only did two or three times in all the times that he worked miracles. Only twice before do I remember where Jesus raised his eyes toward the Father. One was at the resurrection of Lazarus, so that the people might know that he was communicating with his Father in heaven. But Jesus, at this point again, raises his eyes toward his Father and commands that the ears be opened and the mouth set free. And that very moment, the man could hear. And he heard the voice of the one who set him free. Beloved, that same voice speaks to you and me every day. Continually speaking to you and me. But are we listening for his voice? Or do we stop the sound of his Spirit that speaks to our heart? And then it says that he goes to a mountain and there he sits down. A small rise perhaps. There by the sea he sits and people come to him. Verse 30 says, great multitudes begin to come to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, or the crippled, and many others. And the King James says, they cast them down at Jesus' feet. A term that sounds rather violent. They just came and threw them down. And beloved, that isn't what it means there. The New King James says, they laid them down at Jesus' feet. But the word cast is significant. It's as though they have tried every other means possible to bring them some kind of relief from the pain that hurt their bodies. And they came now in last desperation and threw, as it were, they cast down their care, their concern at the feet of Jesus, saying, won't you care for him or for her? In desperation, they gave everything to Jesus. Beloved, that's what he wants of you and me today. He wants us to come and cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. Are you willing to cast it down? Are you willing to lay it down? Or do we want to take the burdens with us today? You don't have to, beloved, before you walk through those doors. In the next few moments, you can have Jesus take away your cares and set you free. For all we have to do is come to Him as we are and ask that we might receive. Jesus knows how to heal broken hearts. He knows how to take people who are addicted to sin and take away the addiction. He knows how to set the captives free. But we have to ask Him that we might be healed. And so they laid these individuals before Jesus' feet, and He healed them. And so verse 31 says, the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed or the crippled made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel, for they were not Israelis. No, you have to remember, Jesus had gone back into Gentile territory. These were Gentiles. These were castaway. These were the heathens. These were the individuals that God wouldn't normally touch, right? Because we learned in our last lesson that these were heathen dogs. But we learned a lesson last week about that even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's hand. I wish that the disciples had learned that lesson well. But they hadn't. They're still mulling it over in their mind. And as they've walked from the Lebanese mountains and back across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee and down into Decapolis, they are still mulling it over in their minds about this Syrophoenician woman and this woman who was really a dog. How is it that Jesus really saved her daughter? Why would He be so concerned about someone like her? But they knew in their heart that the Master wanted to teach them that they too were important in His kingdom. And now they're in a territory which is almost all Gentile. There are a few Jews perhaps around there, but none that would be sufficient to charge Him with healing and being a potential Messiah. There was no one there to charge Him as far as the religious leaders are concerned. It was just the Gentiles, those heathen people. And the disciples are watching Him heal one after another, no matter what the disease, no matter what the problem. And you have to ask yourself a question. Why did Jesus heal every disease? If they were blind, they saw. If they were deaf, they heard. If they had cancer, it was gone. Leprosy, first time in 500 years, Jesus healed the leprosy. Jesus even raised people who had died. Never been done before that we could remember. Jesus raised the dead. There was not one illness that He didn't heal. He went through whole villages where people were believers and non-believers, evidently, and He healed them all. And we ask the question, why? Why would He heal believers and non-believers? The rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the believers and the non-believers. He made no mark of line of distinction. He healed them all. And I asked myself, Lord, why did You heal them all? Don't you have to have faith in order to be healed? Evidently, not in all cases. Individuals were healed simply because Jesus was there and He had compassion upon those who were hurting, and He healed the hurt and the pain went away. God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. And sometimes we forget that Jesus actually healed people that never asked. He simply healed them because He knew they needed healing. And He healed them and gave them a gift. And then it dawned on me one day, the reason Jesus went to such extremes in healing people was because He wanted them to know that no matter where they were in the course of their sin, hear me now, no matter where they were in the extreme of their sin, the sin of the human soul that drives us to despondency and despair. No matter how deep they had gone, no matter whether they were a candidate for God's kingdom or a candidate for Satan's kingdom, no matter whether they were on God's side or Satan's side, educated or uneducated, rich or poor, didn't matter where they were, Jesus is saying to everyone out there, I can heal the sin sick soul. If I can heal you physically, regardless of race, creed, color, no matter what your background, if I can heal you physically, no matter what the disease, I can heal you spiritually, no matter what the sin. I can give you victory over perverted appetite. I can give you victory over immorality. I can give you victory over incest. I can give you victory over homosexuality, over lesbianism. I can give you victory over child molestation, in spite of what the psychologists say. I didn't expect an amen on that one. But Jesus says, no matter where you are, I can bring healing to your soul. And beloved, if he can't, then he's not the miracle worker that I read in God's Word. He can heal you from your alcoholism, your drug addiction, the abuse of your own bodies. He can heal you from all disease of the soul. Because God is a miracle worker. And the thing that impresses me so much is on this day, in this lesson, is that he healed the multitudes who were Gentiles. Not a one left without healing. Not a one left that hadn't been touched by the Master's hand. And Jesus called his disciples to himself and said in verse 32, I have something. What does your Bible say? Compassion. Now, we don't always possess that, but he does. Our God is a compassionate God. It means that he cannot turn his back on someone who needs him. Meaning, he will never turn his back on you. Because every one of us need him. God has a compassion that can be seen if you've ever seen him. And we talked about that last week when the woman stood in the big door frame and the little lady stood looking from one man to another until she saw Jesus. And when she saw him, she knew there was something about him that was different from all of the others because he had compassion that could be seen and he couldn't hide it. Jesus has compassion on the multitude because they are now continuing with him 3 days or part of 3 days. In other words, one evening, a day, and a morning. It could have been a 24-hour period. One day. The Bible says three, but the Jews reckoned one part of the day could have been a day. So they spent a whole night there. They were there the next day. Jesus says, they've continued with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. God has compassion for people who are hungry. Did you ever stop to think that God, who created the universe, is concerned about people who need to eat? What a God. He's concerned about those today in this world that are starving to death. Same God has compassion for them. And by the way, maybe that's why he has disciples to be his hands to help feed the hungry. Maybe that's why he's given us so many clothes so that we can help clothe the naked and be his disciples. I thank God for each of you who silently in your own way, year after year, send money to help feed the children of this world. Nobody knows except you and Jesus. But I can't help but believe that his heart is touched and warmed because your compassion is an extension of his to those who are suffering in this world. And you've dared to go without to help somebody else. God loves you for that. And he's concerned about those that might faint and be weary on the way home. But then his disciples enter the picture in verse 33, and they say to him, "Well, where in the world could we get enough bread in this wilderness to fill such a great multitude, and Gentiles at that?" They still didn't get it. You know, it wasn't all that many weeks ago we talked about a day when Jesus took a few little loaves of bread and a couple of fish that a little boy had in his little basket and fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, about 10,000 people. Now, of course, these were Jews. And of course, you have to take care of your own. But Gentiles? See, they still didn't get it. This particular day, we find that there are 7,000. Was it 7,000? No, it's 4,000. 4,000. 4,000 men, and about that many women and children. So it would have been probably about 8,000 people. Women and children and men, about 8,000. A little less than the other. But do you think God is less capable now? Do you think he ran out of bread since the last time? No, he just didn't happen to have any right then, and the disciples didn't happen to have any right then. But he asked them to feed the people. He asked them in verse 34, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Well, we've got seven loaves and a few little fish." And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. The way this sounds so familiar. Some commentators actually say, well, this is a repeat of the first one. This is exactly the same thing. Matthew just got carried away and told the story twice. I don't think so. There are so many things that would prove that philosophy wrong that we don't have an hour to go into it. But the commentators argue back and forth. But I'd like to suggest, beloved, God worked a miracle for Jews. And he also worked a miracle for the Gentiles. Because God, frankly, is no respecter of persons. And he commands the multitude to sit down. He takes the seven loaves and the fish. Seven, by the way, is a perfect number. I thought that was nice. Took the seven loaves and fed perfect hearts. He took the fish, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave to the multitude. Chain of command. The miracle worker through his men out to his people. And so they all ate and were filled. And they took up seven large baskets. These weren't the little tiny baskets we learned about last time that the disciples carried. These were big woven baskets. These were the kind of baskets that Paul went down off of the side of the city in. A big basket, big enough to sit in. Seven full, large baskets of fragments left over. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, so we had about 8,000 people. And then after they were filled, Jesus sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and came to the region of Magdala on the west side of the little lake. We'll talk about what he does when he gets back into Jewish country next time we come together. And by the way, you don't want to miss next time. He leaves the Gentiles, comes back home, and you'll be interested in the welcome that he gets. You know, beloved, I am amazed that Jesus loved the Jews as much as he did. But they were his people. Today, he calls you his people. And looking at myself, I have to say I'm amazed that he loves people like me. But I'm honored that he does. But maybe it's because I come from Gentile background. I'm glad that God loves Gentiles too. I'm glad he loves every one of us. Amen. And I'm glad that he's still a miracle worker and wants to work a miracle in your life this day. Whatever your need is, whatever it is in your life, you need a miracle for today. Why don't you ask him for it right now? Father in heaven, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We've just read about how 4,000 men were fed by the Master's hand. And we've read about multitudes that were before him. And not one left his presence without being touched and healed. And Father, if you're truly the same yesterday, today, and forever, then today, we should be able to expect a miracle. And so today, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm wondering if there's just another person here besides me today that has a specific need in their life that they need a miracle on. Father, it may be a test, it may be a temptation, it may be some addiction that we have and we've struggled over it and struggled over it and struggled over it. But Father, we need that extra miracle today to give us victory over it. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up and say, Lord, remember me today, please, please. Father, you see our hands. I ask that you will work that miracle. For you've promised that we cannot take one step toward you without you coming to us, hastening to us, and enfolding us in your arms. And so today I thank you for the miracle of hearing and the miracle of coming to us through your Spirit. And Father, I just pray that you will continue to work that miracle in our life until we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he receive all the glory and the honor and the praise now and forever for what he's done this day and what he wants to continue to do in the days ahead. In his name we praise you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.